once again. Thank you, Ron, for beautiful music. Welcome back to You Matter, You Belong, You Are Loved. Sexual purity in an age of moral collapse. We live in challenging times, and I am so thankful that we've been able to get together and have a week like this where we can think about these challenging issues from a biblical perspective. And I hope you've been blessed, and I trust that you have. Last night we had a challenging message, a wonderful message, and a walk through the sanctuary. Kezia shared how the sanctuary can serve as a model of recovery and victory. And if you weren't able to see that, those of you that are watching online, you'll be able to go on and click on the links and find that information. Those links are on there for you to share, and I would encourage you to do so. We've had people connecting from all over the place, across the world, across the United States, various different places. I was talking to someone today from Oregon, and they are going to be watching. They didn't get a chance to watch them all, but they're going to finish watching the rest of the programs this weekend, and that will be a blessing. We do have the information, everything you need there. I did mention before that we have the prayer line that we're going to put the number up there. I want to encourage you. I don't know, I'm going to mention this tomorrow night. I'll be sharing some thoughts on guilt for our meeting tomorrow night. But one of the things that's been evident to me through this whole, through all of the testimonies, there's a common thread, and I don't know if you picked up on it, I bet you have, and it's prayer. Did you catch that? In all the testimonies, that has been the key in God working to transform people's lives. And so we have this prayer request you can send there to this number. We will pray for those individuals. You can make an appointment. There's a little bit of time left, not much, but if you'd like to meet with one of the speakers, you can do that. And you can also text questions. I have a big announcement I'm going to save till I get to the end of my announcements here to make regarding questions. So that'll be exciting. We have the Wayne's book here. Talked a little bit about it last night, but this is a biblical approach to this issue. So if you have family members that are struggling, loved ones, you could get this. There's a limited time left to get this. You'll be able to get it tonight. We'll have the booths available. And then also tomorrow if you come early, because after the meeting and Sabbath arrives, we won't have the booths available selling things. But you ought to pick that up this evening after the meeting and then tomorrow before the meeting. And then the DVDs as well, we've mentioned those. You can go on the website and order the DVDs, pre-order the DVDs. We'll have those available by mail. And I think if you're local here, we'll have them available for you to pick up at some point. I did mention before that we have an offering, a special offering that will be collected tomorrow night. So please plan for that. And that will be a blessing to make this... It's through love gifts. Of course, we all give, and we return what the Lord has blessed us with, and that makes these things possible. And so that's a blessing we all work together. Speaking appointments. If you want to have one of our speakers come and speak at your church, of course, you already have, but this is primarily for those of you watching online. Coming Out Ministries, you can go to their website. It's on the screen. You can also go to Wayne's website, Know His Love, and you can connect with those folks there and make those arrangements. Now, how many of you appreciate an opportunity to have a question and answer? Are those helpful? When you can kind of bring together and ask questions maybe that have come up throughout the week? We have added a program to this week's program. Sabbath afternoon, beginning at 3 p.m., for an hour and a half, we are going to have our speakers on the platform, and we are going to do a question and answer session. So be thinking about that. If you have questions, or those of you watching online, you can text your questions to the number that we put on the screen a moment ago. And we'll have another number specifically for Sabbath afternoon that you'll be able to text questions to. We'll have some papers available. You'll be able to write out questions. And we'll bring those questions to our speakers and be able to answer some questions that I know probably some of you have on your minds. And I'm looking forward to that. I think that's going to be exciting and informational and life-changing opportunity to ask some very important questions, particularly relating to this difficult issue. I'd invite you to open your Bible with me. And actually, before I do that, let me introduce our speaker tonight. He was up here a couple nights ago when Pastor Lewis was here. It's Michael Carducci. And I'm grateful that he is able to share with us. And I want to share a little bit about his story here as I introduce him. Michael lived and defined as gay for over 20 years. Often throughout his time, he prayed for right feelings and attractions and also prayed to die. With no one he could talk to about his struggle, Michael eventually turned his back on God and fully embraced gay culture. His life was out of control, and as he has stated, it was characterized like Proverbs 27, verse 7, which states, the full soul loathes honeycomb, but the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. And now what I'm going to say next goes along with what I said a moment ago. His sisters were relentless in their prayers, and Jesus opened his heart to his tender, loving call. Isn't that beautiful to have a praying family? And Michael's life was changed as a result of that. He found himself accepted by Christ, who promised to walk with him on his journey and to heal his brokenness. And today Michael lives to share what is possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so we're looking forward to what Michael has to share this evening. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read from verses 15 to 17. We could probably recite this, many of us by heart, but we're going to read there in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. The Bible says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Amen. Once again, before we begin, let's bow our heads and we'll invite the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you that you are the God of changed lives, that you are patient and loving, and that you know you knew us before we were formed in the womb. You understand our going out and our coming in. And you have a plan for each one of us. And I pray this evening as we worship together, as we listen to testimony, as we listen to Michael's sharing from your word and from his story of what you've done in his life, I pray that you would draw us into your embrace, that we would find hope where there might not be any, we would find courage where maybe there's weakness, and we would press on in the way you've called us to go. May you be here with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand and join me in singing our theme song, Ancient Word.
Good evening. Good to see everyone again, those of you who have come and those of you who are online. We are so grateful for you tuning in. It was a blessing last night for me, and I think to all of you as well, for Kezia Chisholm, the testimony that she shared before she spoke. And it will be another inspiration this evening as you listen to Michael Carducci. I wanted to take a minute to share that in the planning of this event, it had been 3.5 years since my departure from Coming Out Ministries. Just a word about our sinful behavior sometimes have compromised, and that resulted in my departure from the ministry 3.5 years ago. But we've never separated in our agreement on Scripture and the position that God has in giving us a new identity in Jesus Christ as a new creation in Him. I would encourage you to claim that identity every day, regardless what your journey has been and how you may have failed Jesus. He is there to receive you. In the planning of this event, which was just phenomenal for Pastor Ron Kelly and the vision that he had, to say that, you know, when you've come into this area before, you've been kind of hung out to dry, but it's time that we embrace this message from a pastoral standpoint, and that we come together and weave our messages that are also biblical and support for this message. And so as we reviewed the topics, I was impressed to say, well, that could be addressed by Ron Woolsey, because this is what he talks about. And this message could be addressed by Michael Carducci. I know that he knows an awful lot about this. And one of the assistant pastors said, well, I've listened to Kezia, and I know that she can address this. And so it really came together organically. And it's amazing how God put this together, because this is the first time that we have spoken together in 3.5 years. I count it as a reunion. I'm not going to look at Michael Carducci because I'll just burst into tears. But he would call me after my departure from the ministry to see how I was doing on a regular basis. And, you know, it was a reality check that this could happen to any one of us. And it does happen. It's just that we don't talk about it. I hope that what you're taking away from these presentations, that, you know, if you have a fall in your life, that these messages are to embrace you, to show God's love for you and His acceptance of you, receiving you. He doesn't accept our sin, but He receives us, and He doesn't leave us the way He found us. It is also my pleasure this evening to speak to you from the standpoint of what parents are experiencing when somebody comes out and identifies as LGBT. The culture today would begin to mandate, and this is actually even brought out in the book Guiding Families, that it's not appropriate for a parent to be upset or discouraged or to make their child feel like that they have disappointed Christ in any way. It's an idea of embracing that identity. Well, this evening we're going to have the pleasure of listening to a parent, and I'd like to invite Andrea Deckert up here. And this is specifically dedicated to parents and loved ones who suffer from receiving this kind of news. So thank you, Andrea, for coming.
Thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
There's a lot of condemnation really these days, actually from the LGBT plus community, that it's not appropriate for a parent to feel bad or to grieve over the news of someone such as their dependent identifying as LGBT. This happened to you, and when you got this news, I'm just wondering the impact that it had on your life.
Well, I disagree with the LGBTQ community on that topic.
Because you are a parent.
I am a parent, and if I don't grieve, then I don't love my child.
You expressed the things that you felt
as a result, and there were some adjectives that you used. We have an extended interview with Andrea that will be going up on villagesca.org. We have the pleasure of an entire hour with Andrea, and I think you'll find that this is very helpful to parents and parental support. But what were the words that you used to describe about how you felt?
There's a lot of words. Devastated, angry, hurt, empty, lonely. And I will address some of those in a little bit with another question that we have coming up, that you feel totally alone. You feel like you can't tell a soul. And as a church, I want you to think about that. And I'll address that in a little bit.
You know, I spoke with a parent earlier today of a child that identifies as LGBT. They found out a few years ago when we were here. And it was devastating for them as well. And their child lived with them at home. And yet they, you know, I think I have to share again here that it's something that Ron Woolsey has said, that as parents, when you get this news, and no matter how much it hurts, try not to grieve in front of your children. I know it's incredibly difficult, but if a child sees that you're grief-stricken, then they are like, well, who is this God that you supposedly serve that gives you peace and joy, because you don't appear to have peace and joy right now? And so you want to be an advertisement for the peace and the joy that God gives. Sometimes that doesn't come instantaneously. You went through quite an experience after first receiving this information. How did you begin to process it?
It was a long road. To say that I shouldn't grieve is, to me, every parent's going to grieve. When this news comes, you're like, where did this come from? I raised my child for the Lord. I spent the last 20 years doing everything I could so my child would be in heaven. And then you get this news, and it just like rocks your foundation. You are going to grieve, parents. You are going to grieve. But then you have to turn. And I like to call it taking your focus off of the mountain and moving it to the mountain mover.
Amen.
And there comes a time when you can't dwell on what your child is doing. You can't dwell on where they're at, where they're going, who they're hanging out with. You have to move your focus onto God and trust Him with all your heart.
So this was a faith builder for you, and we all get those in different ways in our lives, and they usually come by surprise. In this period of time that you're processing this information, how did you deal with the temptation that comes upon you as a parent to blame yourself?
Oh, I did that. Absolutely did that. Every parent I talk to goes through that. And parents, once again, that is normal. That is a normal part of this process. You do blame yourself, but then you've got to stop. You've got, once again, you've got to take, when that's darkness, that is darkness coming at you and trying to pull you down with your child. And you can't let the darkness win. So again, when those, I finally came to a point where it's like, I'm not a perfect parent. Raise your hand if you were a perfect parent. Right. None of us are perfect parents. Did I make mistakes with my children? Sure, I did. Did I cause my daughter to be a homosexual? I don't believe so. Things have happened in her life that have swerved her and changed her thoughts. But every time that thought comes, and trust me, it still comes, I have to say no. I'm not going there, and get my focus back on Jesus Christ.
Amen. You have done an incredible job of putting together presentations today that are extremely powerful for parents. And I know we have limited time here, so I keep wanting to redirect a person to the one-hour interview that we had, because there's a lot of information there. But something I found was interesting that you relay, and is that at one time your daughter had a boyfriend?
Yes. And boy, was I excited. she was like, Mom, I have a boyfriend. And I'm like, woo! I was so happy. I thought, it's over. We're done with this walk. And I actually called Michael. I was like, Michael, Anna has a boyfriend. And Michael went, And I was like, uh-oh. And then I heard the word of the Lord, and I heard that soft little voice say, Andrea, look closely. So I looked closely, and I looked more, and I said no. And I grabbed my husband, and I looked again, and it was not a boy. It was a transgender, a girl transgendering to a boy. And it was just like I'd been given the news all over again. Mm-hmm. Just, I was back in my puddle. But there were some wonderful things came from that. And I was so shocked by this. It's like I wasn't even ready for homosexuality, let alone transgenderism. And I'm just like, and then my daughter gets a health issue. And she has to go to the doctor. And she's 2 hours away from me. And I said, well, I'm coming. I'll get a hotel room. I'm going to go with you to your appointment. And she says, real quietly, she gets quiet and says, but Mom, my friend wants to go. And I said, no. I was just like, no. I said, I'm your mother. I'm going with you. I've been dating this person for like 3 months. No. So I go up there. We get a hotel room. And she's like, Mom, can we just all three go? I'm like, no. I mean, I was like that. This was rocking my world. So we go out and eat supper. We go to our hotel room. And I sit on the bed. And Anna lays down beside me. And she just starts talking. And she starts telling me, listen closely, she starts telling me why all her friends hate Christians and hate God. And I'm like, I'm just listening to the most beautiful sermon I've ever heard in my life. She's like, Mom, they tell them they're going to burn in hell. They tell them God hates them. They tell them that there's no use for them. And she said, they all hate God. And at this time, my daughter still had half a foot in the church and a foot and a half in this other world. But she still loved the Lord. And she was truly had tears coming down her face because her friends would not love Jesus. And then what does God replay in my mind? No. No. I'm not going to the doctor with you two. And I was like, oh, Lord, I have so far to go and so much growing to do. I looked at my daughter, and I apologized, and I said, I would be happy to go with you to that doctor's appointment. So we went, the three of us, and I wasn't the most nervous one there. Let me tell you, her friend was a wreck. But we went, we sat down, I was like, this is all going well. I only forgot one thing, then my daughter had to get up and leave and go to the appointment. And I'm like, hello! But we had a wonderful conversation, we talked, and I learned from that experience that I was one of those judgmental Christians that was keeping the LGBTQ plus people out of the church. And I realized I had a ways to go. It's been a real growing experience from the very beginning, but I will tell you today I am thankful for it. Because it has shown me a lot of weaknesses in my Christian faith, and I'm grateful.
I so appreciate your transparency, and I know that as a church family, you know, everyone has periods of times in their lives where there are dark spots, and we need the embracement of our brothers and sisters in the church. So could you tell me a little bit about the support that you've received from your church family and from your church, your church's conference?
Zero. Our conference president has a gay son, and he said the prayer at his wedding, and he believes he's fine. So I was told that when I finally got up the courage to talk to my pastor, which took a long time. You parents, I know you don't want to tell anybody this because I didn't either, and that's normal. It's very hard to talk about this because you feel like a failure, you feel guilty, you feel like you've done everything wrong, and you're going to be judged, and you are going to be judged. That does happen. But I went to my pastor, finally, I got up the courage, and I said, my daughter is a homosexual. Can you help me? And he went, nope. That's exactly what he said. Nope. He said, we are not trained in that. I have nothing to give you. And he walked away. Walked away. And my church family, I have never personally told them, but they know. Word gets around. We live in a small town. And not one person has ever said anything to me. Not one person has prayed with me. Not one person has come up to me, written me a card, nothing. Nothing. And I just want to talk to you a minute about that. Who is supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus? You are. Your pastor or you?
Amen.
Everyone. Every one of you. If you know that you have a family in your church and video land out there, you too, please, that are in this life and have a child in this lifestyle, don't be afraid of them. You have three choices. One, ignore. Are you the hands and feet of Jesus when you ignore? No. Two, you can do the, oh, they need help, I'll pray for them. And that's good. Please do pray for them. But is that's being a little bit of the hands and feet of Jesus. But what I want to see is embrace them. It's uncomfortable. Would you please raise your hand if Jesus has asked you to do something comfortable lately?
Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. He doesn't. Go to that family. Say, I heard that Johnny is in this lifestyle. I want to pray with you. What can I do for you? Do you want to come to dinner to our house? Let's all pray. Let's have a group and let's pray for your child. Do you know what I would give for that? After Jeremy talked the other night, he came down and I said, I pray, Jeremy, that my daughter will have the experience you did. And he didn't hesitate. He kneeled down. He put his hand on me and he said, I want to pray for you right now.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's what the families need. Now let me ask you another question to do with the church. If my daughter walks into your church, and I pray she walks into somebody's church, mm-hmm. What are you going to do with her? She's got shaved hair. She's got a mohawk. She has gauges, for those of you who don't know, holes in her ears the size of a quarter, and tattoos and piercings. What are you going to do with her? Are you going to be the hands and feet of Jesus, or are you going to ignore? That's the first. You see somebody like that, and you don't know what to do, and you're like, whoop, I've got to go to Sabbath school. Let me tell you what I'd like to see. You can pray for her. Please pray for her. But embrace her. She is coming in those doors. What reason? Why would a homosexual or transgender person walk in the doors of a church? Yeah, they're looking for Jesus. They're looking for something.
Yeah.
And if everybody says, whoa, this is uncomfortable, I got to go, they're going to say, Jesus isn't here. Please walk up to my daughter and say, hey, I'm headed to Sabbath school. Come with me. Hey, Betty, will you take Anna to church and sit with her? Hey, who's going to take her home for lunch today? Please. And anybody. There's thousands of parents all over this world praying that their children walk into a church. And I want to tell you about three experiences.
Oh, I'm not going to let you.
Oh, I want you so bad.
I'm sorry.
That's okay.
Because the limited time and somebody's going to give me the signal. So.
Okay. Can I tell one?
Well, there's something here you want
okay.
to talk about.
Okay.
Every dark cloud really has a silver lining. And you found one because your daughter had a girlfriend. And I'd like you to share that story.
Are you, okay. No, I'm not telling that one.
You're supposed to be behind the stage somewhere. You're in quarantine somewhere.
Yeah, I have learned and drawn closer to the Lord through this whole experience. And my daughter's the one who's teaching me. Amazing. I mean, my LGBTQ plus daughter is teaching me about Jesus. She had a friend. I invite her friends to my home. We have parameters. I love you. I don't love the relationship. You're welcome here if you leave the relationship outside of our home. She's willing to do that. So she brings her girlfriends home. We have enjoyed that. She brought one home who was not, she wouldn't go along with the rules. She was pretty rebellious, and by the time they left, I'd had it. And they weren't obeying the rules, and I didn't invite her back. She didn't offer to come back. We didn't see them for a long, long time. And I was very disappointed in that and sad. I just didn't think this was a good person for Anna to be with. Well, so I hadn't seen her for months. I'm going to the town she lives in, and I want to go see her at her workplace. She works at a restaurant. So I'm going to the restaurant, so excited to see her, and I'm just walking up to the door, and I think, oh, no, that girl just got a job here, and she's working here, too. And I didn't want to see her. And so I threw up a prayer. My hand was on the door, and I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And, boy, he didn't hesitate. I want you to love her. And I did. I did this. I was like, okay. So I go in, and of course, they're working in a restaurant, so you can't love them too much. But I go in, and I see my daughter, and I'm like, hi. And then I look at this girl. She will not look at me. And I'm looking at her, and I'm looking at her. I'm trying to get her attention. She won't look at me. Finally, she looks up, and I said, hi. I said, how are you today? She said, good. I said, it's good to see you. And then I sat down. I ate. My daughter came to talk to me. I was getting up to leave. I looked at her again. I said, Marissa. And she looked over, and I said, it was good to see you. You have a wonderful day. And you know what? After that, they came back to our house. They obeyed our rules, and I loved her.
Yeah,
but it took me. It took me
yes.
changing the way
reaching
I was
out.
Looking at things, reaching out, being forgiving to make that happen. And that was a blessing for me.
Amen.
So I have learned so much from this walk.
See, we could sit here all evening.
All
that would
evening.
Be fine with me. And we could have Carducci share tomorrow night.
Yeah. Then I'd tell his story.
Then there's certainly more to tell. And I thought you were going to tell a different story. And that's obviously the one that Carducci is going to tell. So more is coming that has to do with this. I can't thank you enough for your transparency. But I would like to share with people a little bit, a little reminder about Anna. Anna, we were so blessed to have her in the film Journey Interrupted. I want to share a clip from Journey Interrupted as a reminder.
After things stopping, my cousin abusing me stopping, to come to terms that maybe she was still that mom that she was when I was little, that maybe nothing had changed in her, that just maybe I had changed. Finally, one day, I just broke down, and I was sobbing in my room, and she came in, and she just hugged me, and she said, can I please help you? And I said, can you please pray with me? Like, I need you to help. And she said, yeah. And she just wrapped her arms around me and started praying with me. And she said, Jesus, you know where Anna is, and I really don't. But she needs you to help her, because I can't. And she just held me, and I just cried. And she cried. And I still didn't trust her fully, but I knew if I needed somebody to pray, she still had my back. After things stopping, my cousin abusing me stopping, to come to terms that maybe she was still that mom that she was when I was little, that maybe nothing had changed in her, that just maybe I had changed. Finally, one day, I just broke down. And I was sobbing in my room, and she came in, and she just hugged me. And she said, can I please help you? And I said, can you please pray with me? Like, I need you to help. And she said, yeah. And she just wrapped her arms around me and started praying with me. And she said, Jesus, you know where Anna is, and I really don't. But she needs you to help her, because I can't. And she just held me, and I just cried. And she cried. And I still didn't trust her fully, but I knew if I needed somebody to pray, she still had my back.
5 years ago, Journey Interrupted debuted in this very church under the direction of Pastor Ron Kelly. At the end of the film, Pastor Kelly said, we're going to take a minute. We're going to take a minute, and I want you to one-on-one pray for Anna. We've been praying for Anna for 5 years. I pray for her every single day. I know her mom does probably more than once a day. And so I want you to turn to the person next to you. And if you would, we'll take the next minute or two and offer a prayer for Anna. And remember that there are others that are struggling. This is not a dead end. This is a wait for the church to demonstrate the gospel of Jesus Christ that he's commissioned us to demonstrate with love and truth, not just truth alone. So let's take a minute or two and pray for Anna.
It's been a real pleasure to watch the programs going on. I watched one while I was actually driving down the road in my RV. I was holding up my iPad because I couldn't get it on my phone. So here I am holding my iPad and driving. But don't tell anyone, okay? Tonight, I want to thank you, Wayne Blakely. Where are you? Where's his white head? There it is. Okay. Thank you, Wayne, so much for organizing this. And I see your excellence and your attention to detail in so many of the details about what's gone on this week. And it's a real honor to be your friend and to be your colleague. And I just praise God for the incredible way that you have scratched and clawed your way back up when many people have fallen into the abyss. And I just want to thank God for you right now. Would you join me? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are here to celebrate what you accomplished on that cross so long ago. And many of us, Lord, we've taken it for granted and we've heard it countless times about how you died for each one of us. We know that. But Lord, tonight, we want to celebrate the fact that you not only brought Wayne back from the dead once, but also twice. And Lord, that wasn't easy for you because you saw everything that was going to happen. You saw it all coming. And even in spite of our humanity, Lord, you still satisfied everything that was necessary on the cross in behalf of my friend Wayne. And so it's my joy, Lord, to celebrate your victory over him. And so, Lord, thank you for the anointing. Because without him, Lord, I don't know that tonight would have happened. And so, Lord, let you be celebrated tonight. In all I do and say, Lord, hide me behind the cross because this really is your story and not mine. Take us on a journey, Lord. And for those that are watching, speak to them. You said in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10, you said, just come and let us reason together. Let's reason this out. And that was my prayer many times, Lord. And you showed me incredible things that I didn't even think were available to me. And so now, Lord, it's my pleasure to shine the spotlight on you for the time that we have. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Love you, Wayne. All right, let's get started. Coming Out Ministries. Our vision statement is to ignite an unquenchable fire, restoring all men and women back to the image of our Creator God.
Amen.
This isn't a gay thing. This isn't a transgender thing. This is about restoring all men and women because we are all broken. Ever since Adam and Eve ate from the tree in that garden, we have all been scratching and clawing our way to get back to the image that God created us, right? And so we're going to take you on a little journey tonight. At 4 years old, my very first conscious thought, as I came into consciousness at 4 years old, is that I was a girl trapped in a boy's body. I didn't know how it happened. I didn't know how to fix it. And I thought that the only solution was that my body had to look like what was inside my mind. I had three sisters. I had a mother. My dad was gone a lot. But then when my dad was home, he was angry and abusive and loud. And so, you know, for a little boy between the ages of 1 and 3, in my defense, I detached from my father as my male role model. So again, I wanted to be like my mom. She was soft, she was kind. My sisters were a lot of fun. They got pretty green and yellow shoes at Easter time, and I got black and brown. And I can imagine that you can see my or sense my dilemma. So as I grew up, after patterning after my mom, the boys in school started to see that I had effeminate mannerisms, and they would call me sissy, queer, little girl. Remember, our words have the power of life and death. It's what the Bible says. And those words push me even further from the identity that I was born to be affirmed in. Now, as I continue to grow up, when I hit puberty, the sexism mystery becomes the attraction, because I spent all my time with girls, fantasized about being a girl. I would pray to God and I would say, Lord, please make me a girl and everything would be all right. I won't be teased. I'll be accepted by the boys. But that never happened. So I figured that God was indifferent to me, or I thought God was playing a dirty joke. So then as puberty came, the sex that was a mystery for me was actually my own. That became sexualized and sent me on a journey that I didn't know how to even explain, let alone stop, this train that was absolutely out of control. My first sexual experience was in academy, my sophomore or my junior year. Eventually I got a girlfriend. I became a religious leader in my school, hoping that if I did the right thing, that maybe God could magically hit me with that magic wand and I would be straight, ready to date, mate, and procreate. But unfortunately, that wasn't my reality. At 20 years old, I could no longer bear with the struggle that was going on inside my head. And so I left God behind and I went into gay culture. And they had their arms open wide. I remember as a young boy fantasizing that if I was a girl, that everything would be okay. And if they had the laws today, if they had the laws back then that they have today, where they can actually give children hormone blockers that would allow them to become the sex that they desire by the time that they hit puberty, I would have been standing first in line. But then all of a sudden something miraculously happened. When I left God and I went into the gay culture, all of a sudden I found that masculinity was much more valuable than femininity in the gay culture, and that if I butched it up a little bit and worked out in the gym, I got all the attention from men that I desired. Because I thought that even God wanted me to have a sex change. I thought that if God only accepted heterosexuality, then of course, because I'm same-sex attracted, if I have a sex change, then everything's okay. Right, God? Do you see the confusion that followed, and lack of resources, lack of guidance, lack of the ability to really talk about some of these issues? Again, my train was continuing to be out of control. 20 years in the gay culture, 20 years of acting out sexually with men, sometimes 3 times in a day with different men, as often as 4 times a week. Unfaithful in the 5 significant relationships that I had in 20 years. And then all of a sudden, somebody introduced me to Jesus Christ. And that is where my journey really begins. So I want to talk about some things that I think are really relevant in the world, but I also want to talk about my experience coming back into Christianity, which I think will be a little bit nerve-wracking for some of you. But I also want to celebrate some of those individuals that were there that really understood the gospel and that they were able to help me in the transformation process of who I am today. And for those, I thank you. Jacob's New Dress, this is a book. I was looking on Amazon, and this is a book that's geared towards preschoolers. And it basically talks about Jacob and his new dress. Do you remember what Jacob means in the Bible? Deceiver, right? Isn't that interesting that they chose Jacob as a little boy wearing a dress? There's another book that I saw talking about my princess boy. And this is a father, and his princess boy is in a dress and a tiara. His dad tells his princess boy how pretty he looks in his dress, and he tells him to twirl. All of this is designed to teach your children, before they even get into school, about identity and sexuality and the fluid way that it is. I was asked to speak at an academy, and they had they actually had K through 12th grade. Keithy and I were going to go, and they said, oh, well, we'll give you an hour and a half to speak to the kids. And I go, well, you're going to put the first and sixth graders in with the juniors? And they said, yeah, is that a problem? I go, well, I can't say what I need to say to the young adults that I can say to the little kids. And they go, oh, well, we'll just skip that part and you can just speak to the young kids. I said, wait a minute. The world is already targeting our preschoolers, and you have nothing for K through sixth grade? And so the Lord impressed me just to put up a program that would actually affirm identity and sexuality from a biblical standpoint, but not in a way that would educate our children about sex, but rather to show them the foundation of what sex and identity was through Jesus' eyes. Let me take you on a little bit of a mini journey. So when God created man and woman, right, he stood back. And when he was creating the world, he stood back at the end of each day and he said, yeah, this is good, right? But when he created Adam and Eve together and he saw the complementarianism of them together, he stood back and he said, wow, this is very good. Isn't that right? So God told Adam that Eve was to be his wife. Marriage was created in the Garden of Eden. Isn't that right? So then he told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and so sex was a good thing. It was given as a gift to man. And so that's how the family came about, and a family is a blessing from God. Very simple. He made two kinds of people. He made males and females. That's it. Just two kinds. Very simple. This is not a very difficult principle to get. As a matter of fact, as Kezia and I were presenting to these young kids, I would say, all the girls stand up, and all the girls jumped up to their feet. And then I said, okay, all the boys stand up, and then all the girls dropped immediately, and the boys stood up. And you know what? They understand this principle. Isn't it sad that it takes scientists and educators that have PhDs to really confuse something that God made so elementary? And so one of the things that I realized is that when God created Adam and Eve, he said that this was not just very good. He said it was actually they were created in the image of God. Do you remember that? Let me break this down for you, because some of you may have missed this principle, because it has an application not only to the LGBT issue, but it also has an application to sexual sin. We were not intended to have to look at images on a screen that was plastic. God intended for each one of us to hold our beloved, because there's incredible chemicals that are released in the back of our brain when you have a sexual release, and it's designed to glue you to that person, and it works. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that the two shall be one flesh. And when the two become one flesh, guess what happens? Life begins. And the image of God is created in one man and woman, one woman together in a committed relationship, because that intimacy develops as the life giver. And God, who is the life giver and gave us life, gave to man the ability to create life also. Isn't that amazing? That's worthy of at least an amen, don't you think? Okay. And so again, here we have this gift that's been given to one man and one woman in a committed relationship. And God gave us the blessing to be able to look into our baby's face and say, wow, she's got my eyes. She's got your chin. Isn't that beautiful to know, as the life giver has given us life and he looks at us and he sees his image in us, he said, let me give you a taste of what I see. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. When I first read this, I was really offended that God could be so cruel to people like me. Because you know what? I wasn't trying to be an abomination to God. I really was trying to just get things right. I was trying to make my body connect with what was inside my mind. But if you look at this carefully, and I think that the church should really note this, that God does not condemn the person like me that has that struggle of thinking that they're in the wrong body. He said, don't practice it. Because when you practice it, you pull yourself away from the identity that I gave to you. And he understands that there are reasons why I had those thoughts and those feelings. But he said that when you practice that, that you pull yourself even further away, not only from the intimacy that I gave to you, because before the earth was formed, I knew you, Mike, to be a guy, to be a male, to be a boy, to be a man. And so don't condemn people that struggle with their identity issues. They're very real issues. But the problem is that when we act on that, that's when it's the abomination. Because now it makes it confusing to tell who's the boys and who the girls. Because God was very specific. And so there are many transgender people who look very convincing of the opposite sex. And so if they come into the church and it's a woman who's now had a sex change and become a man, if you can't tell the difference, then you're probably going to let your daughters date him. Isn't that right, Andrea? And God is not the God of confusion. He's the author of peace. So I want to play for you this video.
The single most common question I get asked is, are you a boy or are you a girl? The simple answer is no. But then the response after that is usually a very confused, what? So here is the explanation. I am non-binary, and that means I identify as something other than male or female. Our society and history has led us to believe over thousands of years that there are only people who are male and people who are female. But that is because past societies have based gender on physical sex.
Let me see what it is, nurse. Ah, yes, what a strapping young lad.
It's outdated. The truth is that gender is in the brain, and physical sex is a completely separate and different thing that is private to every individual. What people really mean when they're asking the boy or girl question is, creepily, so, what genitals do you have? People need to realize it doesn't matter what living meat skeleton you've been born in, it's what you feel that defines you. Non-binary is a blanket term for anyone who identifies out with the binary gender. There are endless ways of being non-binary, and no two people identify in the same way. So just remember, gender is what you feel, not what your parts are. Don't be afraid to be yourself.
Did you hear that? Gender is not what your parts are, it's what you feel. So don't be afraid to be who you are. Well, excuse me, even if I go past my genitals, if I look at my DNA, there's only two kinds of DNA, and no matter what I do to my body, no matter how I mutilate my body to make it appear like the opposite sex, I cannot change the DNA, which is my fingerprint inside, and it tells me that I'm either male or female. It's incomplete. God has given us the gift to create life. For thou hast made mankind a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Psalms 8, verse 5. And so we recognize that we are made a little bit lower than the angels. The angels have a lot of influence over us, good or bad. And yet still, God crowned us with honor and glory. And we know that the devil, Satan himself, imagine, remember, he wanted to be like God. When you look at Isaiah 14, 14, he said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like God. And remember, the thief comes to only steal and kill and to destroy. But Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. And this is going to be the capstone, I think, of what we talk about today. So Satan is furious that God has given the gift of procreation to man. Imagine how angry it is that he bypassed the angels and he gave that gift to us. Doesn't it make sense that Satan is then going to try to do anything that he can to destroy this precious gift from you? And nothing destroys the precious gift of creating life more than sexual sin. And this isn't about LGBT in particular. It's about all sexual sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 made it very plain. And you know what? It's really for the common good that we take the LGBT issue and just throw it back in the pot with all the other sins, because we're all struggling with lust. We all have that struggle. We're all human beings, but for some reason, we made the LGBT issue special when it's really not special at all. We're all the same. And I think that the Christian church has just as much responsibility for the gay rights as anybody else, and let me explain why. Because before I left the church, before I was 20 years old, the thing that I heard in the Christian church was that gays were going to burn in a hotter hell than everybody else. Maybe I didn't hear that directly, but nobody was sharing with me many of the verses that talked about the healing. Instead, I would hear the snide little comments from the people in the church that would say, well, at least I'm not like him or her. And you know what? You may not know who's listening when you make those kind of comments, but I heard those comments. And so did my friends and my colleagues. And you know what? That's the reason why I left the church at 20 years old. In a gay bar on a Friday night, I was sitting there and there were three other individuals and the bartender. Guy gets his drink and he said, hey, happy Sabbath. I know. And the guy next to me, he looked at the bartender and he said, yeah, happy Sabbath. And of course I chimed in. And all four of us realized that night that we were all backslidden Seventh-day Adventists, and the only place that we were welcome to celebrate the Sabbath was in a gay bar on a Friday night. We talked about how we'd been dismissed from the church. We talked about how we were railroaded out of the church. We talked about how our families would even punch us when they found out that we were gay and we had to leave the home. Nothing destroys the image of God more than sexual sin. Biology. Doesn't take a PhD. I'm a hairdresser and I even get it. Genesis chapter 1 verses 27 and 28. So God created us in His image, in the image of God, created in Him, two kinds, male and female. That's it. It's just that simple. If little kids understand this principle, why have we complicated it so much? You're looking at a family, biological family. You're looking at a mother and father. And those are their two biological children. But would it surprise you to know that Bianca, the mother, was actually a boy named Jason, and the father used to be a little girl named Nicole. And yet these two individuals went off their hormones long enough to have two biological children. The father impregnated the mother and they delivered these two children. And many times when I show this slide, I want to look at the audience to see the reaction, because many people gasp, giggle, smirk, kind of talk to each other. And I look at them and I just say, if this couple came to your church, would they find Jesus Christ? Would those children be invited to Sabbath school? Would you allow this family to come to your home for lunch? Because you see, we're not going to change this, folks. We have to change us. And if we can't change this, and if we know it's going to get worse, and we read Great Controversy, and we know that things are going to get worse before they get better, we start We have to start looking at this in a whole different way. And didn't the blood of Jesus die for them just like for us? Thank you. Church culture. I moved to Tennessee after I was baptized in Florida by Stephen Lewis. Isn't that amazing, just the other night? Thank you. And so I went to my church. I went to my church and I said, hey, listen, I need a men's ministry. I need to know how to relate to men in a non-sexual way. And the pastor said, okay, we'll make you the head of it. And I go, no. I said, I need that ministry. I can't be the head of that. And he said, well, pitch your idea to the board tonight. And I went. And I sat there on the board and I had a speaker that was willing to come. The guys, we could all go to a camp in the area and we could talk about guy issues. There was a speaker that was willing to come. And one of the highly esteemed elders on the board picked up one of the DVDs and he threw it on the table and he pointed right at me and he said, I don't want to be running around in the woods like a bunch of gay men. And that was the best that my church could give me. I drove home that night, and on my way home, I was learning to talk to God a little bit more openly, and I said, God, I hate your church, and I hate your people. And the Lord said, so why do you go? I said, well, I go because that's where the truth is. And he said, so what do you do when you go? I said, well, I go to worship you. Isn't that what you ask? And he said, yeah, continue to do so. And he didn't give me a pink slip and tell me I could go to another church. He didn't tell me that I could leave the church. He said, sit there in the third row on the piano side by yourself for the next 3 years and learn to forgive them because they're my people too. And I'm ashamed to tell you it took me 3 years to forgive them. And after 3 years, I had a couple of sisters and they were studying the Bible and they didn't like our big church, but they liked the little black church in our community. So I said, Lord, do I drop them off and then go to mine? He said, no, you've done your job, now go with them. And as I went to this church, I went to the head elder and I said, hey, do you have any room in your church for an ex-homosexual, ex-sex addict? And he said, well, have a seat with everybody else and can you preach every now and then because we don't have a regular preacher. The first foot washing I went to, I took a visitor with me. He only had one leg. I tell people I got 50% off foot washing. I washed his foot and then one of the elders came up to me and this was a very small church. There were like maybe four guys in the whole church. And here we were, all the men together, and this man comes up to me and he said, let me serve you, Mike. And I was so used to rejection from men that, you know, I didn't give men a hug for fear that they might think that I was copping a feel. And this man came to me asking to serve me. And I said, no, it's okay. I'm with my friend. And he said, no, I insist, Mike. Let me serve you. Because the Holy Spirit was moving in his heart. And maybe he didn't know how to relate to people like me, but he knew the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, touch that man. Wash that man's feet. And as he humbled himself to me and he washed my feet, he wasn't afraid to touch me for fear that he might get something on him. And he started to just say kind things. He said, Mike, I love your enthusiasm for Jesus. What a difference you've made in our church. And then as he started to pray over me, every man in that room was also moved by the Holy Spirit. And they said, get up and touch that man. And all of those other men came over to me, small, tiny little room, and they just put their hands on my shoulder. And as they prayed for me, the healing that I was receiving from the men in my church, God was finally giving me that men's ministry that I was begging for. And those men may not have realized what they were giving to me that day and continue to give me even to this day. But I started to realize that I wasn't part of the ladies' club anymore. That I was now being affirmed and loved by the men. And even in their inefficiency to even know how to deal with me and my issues, by answering to the Holy Spirit, they were giving me exactly what I needed. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 10 says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. And there are many men and women like me in our churches today that are alone. Now, a liberal church says that you are welcome here and you don't have to clean up your life. A legalistic church says you are not welcome here until you clean up your life. But Jesus says you are all welcome here and I will change your life from the inside out. Pasadena, Wayne. I want to give you an example of what I think is an excellent example of a church and their ministry to people like me. Wayne and I were invited to go to Pasadena, and we knew that there was going to be protesters there. And the Pasadena church was a humble little Filipino church, and the pastor was so humble you wouldn't know if he was the janitor or the pastor, honestly. The leadership told him to shut this program down, and he said, I'm sorry, my church said that they want it, so we're going to go ahead. Wayne and I talked to them that if we were ever protested, that we had water bottles ready to give out to the protesters. And we would get, you know, rainbow umbrellas to hand out to them if it was raining. But let me tell you something, this church bumped it up a notch. Instead, what they did is they had donuts and hot chocolate ready for them and water. One of the little old ladies, she came in her Sabbath best and she came out to some of the protesters. She said, listen, if you get tired, come in and sit down. You need the bathrooms, we got them. We've also we've made you a lunch, so we want you to come in and have lunch. Can you imagine that? And so Wayne, his computer was fouling up, and it was probably one of the best sermons you've ever preached, Wayne. So anyway, as Wayne was preaching the sermons, there were people beeping their cars, trying to disrupt the service. But you know what? It was a constant reminder to my friend and I that we were ministering to people that needed to know Jesus loved people like us. And as we were giving our presentations, there were people that drove many miles to come. There was a gay couple that had a 5-year-old daughter, and they were there from Sabbath school until the end of the evening. There was a group of men that drove up, 4 of them in a car, a couple of hours to come. And there was one man, the gentleman that's playing the piano, he came up to us at the end of the day, tears, I mean sobbing, he could barely speak, and he said, you know what? 10 years ago I walked out of church thinking that there was no room for me. He said, but after hearing you speak and after watching your movie in the Q&A, I realized that I do belong in the church today. And as those 4 men were driving home, all 4 of them decided that they were walking out of the gay culture and they were walking into a relationship with Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. So this picture here of the pastor on the left, the pastor went out to the protesters and he said, listen, we've made you lunch, haystacks. He said, we want you to come in and we want you to enjoy this lunch. And the guy that was holding the flag, he said, no, I can't go in for lunch. My job is to hold this flag. And the pastor said, I tell you what, I'll hold the flag while you come in and eat. You're looking at a pastor holding one of the protesters' flags as the young man came in to eat. Do you see what you've been missing all these years with your condemnation and your judgments? One of the protesters wrote a comment and said, thank you for being polite to us. Isn't that a Christian principle? There's Wayne talking to some of the protesters that morning before we began our services. When I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ. This may sound totally foreign to you. It does to me now. But at the time I thought, why would Jesus die for me if he didn't want to have sex with me? My mind was so strained and I was so addicted sexually that when I came into a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I think Stephen Lewis is listening, and I apologize for this. You may not know this, but I was baptized with a boyfriend and a sexual addiction. The night before I stood up, Pastor Lewis said, he said, for some of you tonight, you'll walk out of here and you'll never hear the Holy Spirit again. He said, for some of you, this is your last chance. And I knew that was me. I was reminded of my life. I saw my life in panorama. I knew that my sexual addiction was out of control. I wasn't even faithful to the boyfriend that I had. And as I sat there under conviction, I knew that I was under the gun. But the only thing that I had in me, I said, God, I give you my life. I can't go up there. My next conscious moment, I was standing up next to my sister. She's crying. And I looked at her and I said, what are you doing here? And she said, I stood up when you did. I believe that the moment that I said to Jesus, I give you my heart, he sent 2 angels to get on either side of me and they marched me to the front. And the next morning I was baptized. It wasn't my fault. Don't blame Pastor Lewis, because nobody should baptize anybody that they know is actively living in the gay culture because they need time. We don't want to dunk people and then tell them the truth. That's not fair. You need to tell them the truth. And as they're showing need for repentance, as my colleague says, then it's time to baptize somebody and bring them into membership. But he didn't know. And the Bible says that my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And that was a very difficult journey for me. And because I lived in the gay culture for 20 years, being short, being bald, and not that good looking, let me tell you, you have to package yourself in such a way like a piece of meat on a hook. And that's what I did for 20 years so that people would want me, so that I could get some attention. Because you know what? I didn't get the attention that I needed from my dad, nor did I get it from the boys in school that called me all those names, or the illicit lovers that I had for 20 years. And so my addiction was really nothing more than I wanted to know, do I have any value to you? And so the next time you see somebody not wearing enough clothes, would you just close your mouth long enough to pray for them and to realize that they don't realize that they have any value either? There was a Colombian couple, and Ezekiel and Gladys, I hope you're watching, and Michelle. This Colombian couple, it's so weird, but those three gentlemen that are on the bottom on the left, those were me and my friends. Three gay guys, we found each other, I don't know how, but the Lord did it. And us three, we were coming out of homosexuality, we didn't know, were we going to have a boyfriend? Did God not want us to have a boyfriend? We had one foot in and one foot out, but you know what? Every Sabbath, the three of us would go to church. The guy on the left was a skinny Puerto Rican guy, and the guy on the right was a big muscle-bound black guy, and then there was me. So the three of us would walk into a church, and you can imagine people's reaction, like, whoa, they're here again. But you know what, this Colombian couple, they were immigrants from Colombia, they had very little. They had very little. They lived in a low-income housing project, they were raising their daughter, very, very simple and very simple life. And you know what, they invited Reuben to come over for some Bible studies. Reuben came over, and one night he called me and he said, Mike, you got to come to these Bible studies. And I go, Bible studies Sunday night? I don't think so. He said, well, they feed us. And I go, okay, I'm in. I hope you're taking notes. Because every Sunday night, this Colombian couple had three homosexuals in their home. Every Sunday night. Every Sunday night, they weren't afraid that we were going to do something to their 10-year-old daughter. Not only did they study the Word, but they gave us their food. And as they gave us their food, we would celebrate birthdays together. They'd bake me a cake. We would go out and we would play games. Look, we're making a pyramid in some park that was nearby after our Bible study. They treated us like we were more than just human beings. They treated us like family. And that had a profound difference for me. As a matter of fact, when I moved to Tennessee in 2004, this Colombian family came with me. We felt it was time to get out of the city, and we did so. They lived with me for several months until they found their home. Of course, this young girl, she grew up very beautiful. This is this family. Forgive me. But they invested in me when I didn't think that I had any value. They treated me better than I deserved. Even though they may not have known what I was going through, one night after several months, Gladys, she said to her husband, she goes, do you think they're gay? I know, it took them that long, right? And Ezekiel looked at her and he goes, I don't know, how would I know? And she said, should we be concerned about our daughter? And he said, didn't the blood of Jesus cover them just like us? And she said, I'm so glad you said that because I've really learned to love them. So that little girl grew up. Beautiful, isn't she? She became a nurse. She married, She was dating a boy that was going to be a pastor, right? And this boy came up to her and he said, listen, I want to marry you. And let me tell you the beautiful relationship that they have built with me, that they've allowed me into their family. We have very little in common, but because we share our love for Jesus Christ, they have been good friends with me for 20 years. And so this young girl, she said to this boy that wanted her hand in marriage, she said, if you want to marry me, you have to ask my father and Mike Carducci. Isn't that beautiful? Do you know how that touches me? So this girl grew up and she did indeed marry this boy. Isn't that beautiful? I had the opportunity to do her hair that day and to be treated like a brother/uncle. And so she now has two beautiful children with her husband and they call me uncle. Do you see the nuances in this story? Do you see the opportunities that we're missing when we're not investing in people? You know, when we're too scared to really show what's going on underneath, we come to church and we go through the motions of our Christianity, not knowing that the person beside you may be really struggling with some things, and without making investments in those people, isn't it sad that we've got to go outside the church to find support? Is that the way that Jesus intended it to be? Andrea, struggling with a daughter that's gay. And her daughter wanted to bring her girlfriend home, and she said, you know what, you're welcome anytime. I'd love to see you. And she said, well, I really want to bring my girlfriend home. And she said, I don't know what to do. I'll get back with you. She called me on the phone and she said, Mike, I don't want to think about what they do. I want to know. I don't want to see them touch each other in my home. She said, I don't want her here, but I want to see my daughter. And again, I said to Andrea, I said, didn't Jesus die for her too? She goes, I know. She goes, but I'm not ready for that. She agreed that she would pray about it. And through her prayer, the Lord said, you know, Andrea, this is an opportunity that you could witness to her as well. Andrea doesn't know this, but she is a teacher by nature, and she loves to invest in people and to see them grow. And so these two girls came to her house. She agreed. She said, but there are some rules. You have to sleep in separate bedrooms, and please, no physical touch while you're in my home. They agreed. They came. Sunday morning, they wake up, and Anna comes into the kitchen and announces to her mom, she goes, Mom, I want biscuits and gravy. And Andrea says, that's a tall order. I'm going to need some help. You're going to have to help me. And Anna's like, sure. And all of a sudden, the girl backed up, and she goes, oh, no, no, no. She goes, my mother never taught me how to cook. I don't know how to make anything. And Andrea knew she was going to need some help, and she said, I'll tell you what, you come here, and I'll help you make the biscuits. And the Holy Spirit uses those little simple things. When you think that you're doing nothing, the Holy Spirit is working in ways that you don't know. And as they were moving that dough, and as they were rolling it out, and she was carefully showing her how many ingredients to put in the batter, how to roll it out, how to make the biscuits, put them on the tray. That's all. That's all she did. Good teacher that she is. They made the biscuits, they had a wonderful breakfast, and off they went. They were looking around the farm. Anna was with her girlfriend, and all of a sudden they get in the barn, and her girlfriend just breaks down and starts to cry. And Anna goes over to her and she said, what did my mother say to you? And through the tears, this girl, she said, I can't believe your mom. I know how your mom thinks about us. I know she doesn't approve of us. She said, but even my own mother wouldn't even show me how to cook. That in itself is a good story, isn't it? But it doesn't end there. A couple of years later, that young woman called Andrea on the phone. And she said, I want to thank you for praying for me. Anna and this girl had broken up years before, but she called Andrea because she knew Andrea was praying for her. And she said, listen, she goes, I want to let you know that those prayers have had purpose and meaning in my life. I'm no longer living in the gay life anymore. I'm not going to the bars and doing the drugs. And I just wanted to take a moment and thank you for those prayers. Do you see what we're missing, folks? So they did a survey in Chicago, and what they did is they took a microphone to the road, and these were people that were atheists, and they said, what comes to your mind when I say the name Jesus Christ? And you know what? They answered appropriately, and they said, Jesus is fair and loving and kind. And then what they did is they took the same people, and they would ask them a second question, and they said, so what comes to your mind when I say Christian? And they said, unloving, unfair, haters, cruel, unkind. You see, we have a reputation, but it's not of Christ. We have a reputation that we've earned, and I've been a recipient, and so have my colleagues, of the hate and the cruelty that we've gotten from the Christian community. Fortunately enough, there's been a few people in the church that were able to show me what that was like on the other side, and that's why I'm here, my colleagues as well, that Jesus didn't give up on us, and he used the few people that he could to really help us, but we have a reputation that we have earned. We owe the LGBT community a huge apology, and that's why we're in ministry. We don't hate gays. As my colleague said, if I hated gays, I'd never talk about it again. You'd never hear me say a word. It'd be a whole lot easier to endure what we have to go through on a daily basis rather than to talk about the love of Jesus and how he convicts and converts. And you know what? Our message really isn't for the LGBT community as much as it is for you. We want you to know how you've missed opportunities to really shine the love of Jesus in people's hearts so that they can find Jesus. Because we can't find him here. If we sell out the truth in order to attract the masses, what are you really offering people? Titus chapter 2 verse 14, who gave himself for me that he might redeem me through all my iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. We are not offering what the world offers. We are offering them the power of Jesus Christ to overcome sin. Isn't that right? You know what? It's not about conversion therapy. Coming Out Ministries, let me make it clear, if it isn't clear already. Because the pro-gay movement has to use that little thing that we are about conversion therapy. Well, unfortunately, I was never able to heal myself. Wayne, can you heal yourself? Ron, can you heal yourself? Right? Kezia, I don't know where you are. Our job is not to make gay people straight. Not my job. Our job is to point people to the power of Jesus Christ to make changes in their lives that the world just can't give you. This isn't behavior modification. We're not trying to give you psychological babble that the world can give you. You want that? There's plenty of people in the world that can give you that. We're talking about a powerful transformation that's from God Himself. A divine transformation in your soul. And whether you're LGBT or not, or whatever you're going through, you need that just as much as I do. Bruce to Caitlin. I'm a hairdresser. 30 years now. My job is to make women look beautiful, and some men. And so after 30 years, you know what? I remember being a 15-year-old kid, seeing Bruce Jenner on the cover of my Wheaties box, and thinking, wow, if I could just be as masculine as Bruce Jenner. And so I saw the transformation that Bruce went through. I saw the recording that he did with Diane Sawyer when he said that God was playing a joke, and he said, you know what? I'm going to put in him the body of an athlete, but I'm going to give him the mind of a girl. And I thought to myself, Bruce, I'm sorry, you really do not know God at all. And so what does it take financially to make Bruce into Caitlin? Because now this is what he calls his natural self. This is being promoted as your natural self. So let me break it down for you. Bruce had a nose job several years ago, a couple $1,000s. He had his forehead and his Adam's apple shaved down to make him more feminine. He was losing his hair a little bit, so that means he has to have plugs, extensions, maybe a hair piece or two, something like that, thousands of dollars. Eventually, he had breast implants put in. He had electrolysis, remove all the body hair from himself. Then, a few years ago, he had his male anatomy basically twisted and mutilated to make it appear female. He's going to have to be on hormones for the rest of his life. He's also going to have to be on cancer-reducing drugs, because when you take the hormones like that, it increases your rates of cancer. Not only that, but imagine what happens when you throw estrogen on a body that produces testosterone. You create it not only a physical storm, but an emotional storm as well. Did you know that the rate of suicide among the transgender population is 30%? And that's whether they have the surgery or not. But of course, you're not going to know that, because the transgender community have an agenda that they're feeding you. And the whole idea is to make this seem normal and average. And so after spending hundreds of thousands of dollars to mutilate your body to make it appear that way, I'm sorry, but you still can't change your DNA. No matter what you do to the outside, you cannot change the blood that courses through your veins that Jesus gave to each one of us before the earth was formed. And this is considered the new normal. You might want to take a picture of this screen. This is a boy, 8 years old, went to his mother and said, I'm a girl. Mother started him on hormones. He developed natural breasts because of these hormones when he was 8 years old. His voice didn't change. His facial features became more feminine. And so at 14 years old, he went up to his mother and he goes, wait a minute, I made a huge mistake. I'm not a girl, I'm a boy. The mother stopped all the medications immediately, but he still has these natural breasts that are going to have to be surgically removed. He's going to a voice coach to learn how to talk a little bit deeper, but the changes to a face are unchangeable. They're going to stay that way. Not only all of these disfiguring surgeries, but now the fact that he missed going through puberty to become the man that God intended him to be. Does that seem natural or fair to you? That we allow children that don't even know their favorite color to decide whether they're boys or girls? This is a case of a girl named Nancy who became Nathan. She was so disgusted by her surgeries that she solicited her country of Belgium to have an assisted suicide, and they granted it to her, all because she was disgusted by her surgeries. Walt Heyer, an incredible man that Coming Out Ministries had the opportunity to interview him not once but twice, talking about the fact that his grandmother dressed him up as a little boy. So listen, folks, the next time you take your little brother or your cousin, or your grandchild, and you dress them in the opposite sex and parade them around and giggle, it's not funny anymore. God says it's an abomination, and you'll be held accountable. And every time my aunt would take me in the bathroom and style my hair like a little girl, it gave me this immense feeling that maybe I could be convincing as a girl. What it did is it detached me from the way that God made me, and it gave me the desire that I could be convincing as a feminine, and that I wanted to go that way even more. He was molested by his uncle. He was never homosexual, married with children. But when he transitioned and had the sex change at 40, his family left him. He was fired from his job, out on the streets homeless. He said at first it gave him the feeling like, yes, I'm a woman. But then he realized it really didn't change him at all. The suicidal feeling started to come, and somebody introduced him to Jesus Christ. And he started his journey back to becoming the man that God made him. This is my friend. She goes by Ray. She was born biologically female. Parents weren't religious. They let her wear Superman underwear. They didn't care. She was molested by boys and girls in the playground. She saw femininity as a liability. She wore men's clothes to cover up because that kept her safe. Can't blame her for that, can you? She fantasized about her wedding day, but instead of being the groom or the bride, she wanted to be the groom. 16 years old, she's living in a lesbian relationship, but she's living as a man, decided that she was going to move to Seattle so that she could have a full sex change. When she goes to Seattle, she sees a therapist. They give her permission to take the hormones, but she's got to live as a man for 2 years before she can have the surgery. You think that she's home free now. But the voice of Ray inside of her head would say, you know what? You should have muscles and facial hair, not breasts and smooth skin. You know what? You're so pathetic, nobody will ever want you. You should just kill yourself. So the suicide feelings were so strong that Ray called the only person that she could think of, and it was a Christian. And a Christian friend said, just come and see me. Just come to me. And she said, I don't have any money. She said, I'll pay your way. And she flew out to Colorado, and her three-day trip turned into 3 months. But while she was there, she said, don't call me Marissa, her female name. She said, because it makes me really mad. And her friend said, you know what? I'll call you whatever you want. I just want you to live. And she started to pray for her. She didn't condemn her. She didn't stick her finger in her face and say that you're an abomination the way that you live. Instead, she just prayed for her. She helped her take walks. She helped her bathe. She would help her get dressed in the morning because her depression was so bad. And as she was praying for her, one day Ray said to herself, she said, you know what? I've never prayed before. God, how do you see me? And the next thought she got was a woman in a long dress with long hair just praising God. And she said, well, that's not me. And she completely dismissed that thought. And then she started to read the Word of God. And as she started to open the Word of God, let me tell you something, write this down. Psalms 139 is the answer to the transgender question. It's very clear. Psalms 139. And so as Ray opened up the words to that chapter, it starts off with the fact that God loves us. His thoughts towards us are as countless as the sands of the seashore. And that God is in pursuit of us. And whether we go up high or down low, whether we go into the darkness or light, it's all the same to Him. Because He loves us that much and He pursues us. And then it says that He knit our delicate inward parts together in our mother's womb. And that spoke to Ray. And she started to realize that God made her this way intentionally and that it was a gift of love. And it wasn't an abomination. It wasn't something to be rejected. It was a loving gift from a loving Creator who made her to be that way. And so it wasn't like a switch on the wall that she could flip. She was really struggling with some things. She started to do the only thing that she could, and that was she allowed her hair to grow. And as she started to allow her hair to grow, all of a sudden she started to replace her clothes. And let me show you who she is today. That's what I want to hear. What you're looking at is a transformation from the inside to the outside. The transgender community can only change you from the outside. As a matter of fact, what you're looking at didn't cost her a dime. While Bruce spent hundreds of thousands of dollars to cut and mutilate his body to make him appear somewhat the sex that he desired to be, God goes in and what he does is he starts to heal the mind and the body together. And as he brings those two things together, then some transformation starts to happen on the outside. And so as you look at Wayne and Ron and myself and Kezia and all of us, even those of you that are struggling with porn or whatever your issues are, the transformation that we are promised from a loving God and a Creator is the power to change my life when I don't have the power at all. And if Ray would have mutilated her body, then she would never know what it was like to marry her husband 5 years ago. And if she would have destroyed her breast and taken out of her uterus, then she would never know what it's like to nurse her precious two children. Hold on to this thought. The world says you've got to mutilate your body and take all these drugs and hormones to change yourself so that you can finally be happy and at peace. God says, give me your heart and let me make a transformation that didn't cost you a dime. And while it didn't cost her a dime, it cost Jesus Christ everything. Because He had to die on that cross to make the power available to transform not only her life, but my life and your life. Take the LGBT issue and just throw it back in the pot with everything else. Unfortunately, Wayne and Ron and Kezia, we're not special. We're just like everybody else. Everybody sins. Everybody needs a Savior. Unfortunately, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, my colleagues and I have not been welcome. Kicked out of England, kicked out of Australia, kicked out of churches, escorted off of the property of many of the universities that are here in our nation. And yet I had the privilege 2 years ago to march with 500 ex-LGBT individuals around Lake Eola. The very same city where the Pulse shooting was, the two victims, one of which you heard the other night, they organized this Freedom March, and here for the first time in my life, and not in an Adventist community, I was there with 11 colleagues, parents of gays and other people that have come out of LGBT understanding with their children, with their parents. Here we were joining with 500 other people from all kinds of denominations, and we were all unified in one accord because we accepted the scripture for the verses that they say. And I can't even get that luxury in my own denomination. We're under attack. And it's up to you to make a stand. As this wave is sweeping across our universities, our colleges, our churches, even in our homes, and as parents are being threatened that you either accept me who I am or you don't love me, we have to hold on to the Bible truth, because otherwise, what will they have to come back to? Raise up a child in the way that they should go, and if you don't raise them up in the truth, then what are they going to return to? You're looking at a picture that was taken today. Wayne and I, we were on the Formers line. We have developed an international Formers line. You're looking at people from Africa and Europe and the United States, all over the globe. And these are people that have walked out, and I said to them, I asked them, I said, let me know if you'd be willing to allow me to take your picture today and to share it with the church tonight. Not one person was not willing to allow me to take their picture. And this is just a small group. Sometimes we have as many as 20 people around the world that are coming saying, I am accepting the biblical truth. And so maybe you didn't know. Maybe you didn't know that there were people like us that wanted out of this life. Revelation 12:11 says we overcome not only by the precious blood of the Lamb first, but also by the word of our testimony. My testimony makes a difference? Certainly not because of me, but because of what He can do through me. Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 1, you could put 2021 right in your margin of your Bible. It says, and in that day, seven women, a church, will take hold of one man, Jesus Christ, saying, we will eat our own bread, meaning we will change the word of God, we will change it to what we want it to say, and we will wear our own apparel, meaning we will refuse the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But let us be called by your name to save us from reproach. Brothers and sisters, are you opening up your eyes? Do you realize what they're saying? To refuse the very righteousness of Jesus Christ and to take the bread of God, right? The bread that we consume, that we eat, that changes and transforms our lives, and you're going to change it and make it say what you want it to say? Only give us your name. Isn't that the same as gay Christian? Social constructs, temporary terminology, contemporary terminology, clobber text, othering. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Woe to them that put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put the bitter for the sweet and sweet for the bitter. All of these ideals are designed to tear down the very fabric, the foundation of what Christianity was all about. And you know what? It's a tough fight. And we're willing to fight for that. But there's something that you're missing that I think is far greater than just these social issues that are going on in our world. Because now we have this group of people coming in, and they have a form of godliness, right? They're called Christians. But they deny the power of Jesus Christ to transform their lives. And the Bible is very clear. From these people, stay away. Why? Because when you accept these ideologies and these otherisms and these contemporary identities and these social constructs, then what you do is you minimize the power of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. I'm so glad that my sisters didn't believe those social constructs. Because while I was living the gay life, I didn't want to pray to a God that I thought hated me. But my sisters were praying for me for 20 years. Wayne's parents were praying for him for 40 years. Andrea has been praying for her daughter for many years. And because they prayed for me, that's why I'm standing up in front of you. Because they prayed for me, that's why I didn't die of AIDS, because all of my other friends were dying and I had illicit sex, unprotected sex, with men that would be dead 3 months later. But I stand in front of you because three people did not believe the social constructs and they continued to pray for me so that I could stand up here and let you know what the power of Jesus Christ is today. You buy into this othering and these social constructs and you have cheated someone out of the power of Jesus Christ to change their life. That's not love. That's lost. One day, in my journey, and I'm not proud to tell this story, but one day I was having this, my devotion, and you know what, I read my Bible like I always do, and I had my prayer time, and you know, all of a sudden this urge to look at pornography was so strong, and I had the victory. I tasted the victory, but because of my own choices, I went back to the very thing that took me down, and now I was trapped again. Only I'm an elder in my church, can't go to my pastor, can't share it with the elders. I went to AA for a while, Sex Addicts Anonymous, but you know what, I went there for a year, and while everybody had this transparency, which I greatly appreciated, nobody had any victory. And so here I was again, having my prayers, being a good Christian boy, right? And all of a sudden this desire came in, and I said, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I don't care what it does to you. I'm going to look at porn. I want it more than I want you. At least I was honest. And so I went, and I spent another hour in pornography, and of course the masturbation ensued, and everything was finished. And as soon as I was done, the condemnation and the guilt all came flooding in like I knew it would. And I remembered Ministry of Healing. It says, throw yourself helpless and unworthy on the merits of Jesus Christ. Before I could even clean myself up, that's what I did. I said, Jesus, will you show me what my sin does to you? Because I don't even care. I'm so reprobate, I don't even care. A couple weeks later, again I was reading the Word of God. I was having my devotion. And sometimes God gives me these images while I'm praying, and I say, Lord, will you speak to me, because I'm desperate to hear from you. And in my meditation, I saw a hand. And I realized that I was holding on to that wrist. I was holding a man's wrist. And while I'm holding this wrist, I'm thinking to myself, why am I not holding this person's hand? Right? I'm just holding their wrist. And then all of a sudden I decided, you know, in my meditation, I look down the wrist and I look down the arm, and I see my Savior. I'm holding the wrist of Jesus. And I look into the eyes of Jesus, and He's looking at me, and the look on His face is nothing, nothing but pure compassion. He loves me. He doesn't have to say a word. He can read my mind. I can read His mind. I'm holding the wrist of Jesus, and I'm looking into the face of absolute perfect love for me. And as I look into His eyes, He reminds me of what I did just a few weeks ago. And He said, Mike, I love you so much. I want you to be with me in heaven. And all of a sudden, as I look at His wrist in my hand, I realize that Jesus is lying down. He's not standing up. And I'm kneeling over Him. And I'm holding His wrist. And all of a sudden, I realize that because of what I did in such a cavalier way just 2 weeks ago, it's now my job to drive the nail through Jesus' hand. I'm the one that put Him through an open death for 1 hour of pleasure on the internet. And I look at Jesus' face again, and I expect condemnation and rejection. I certainly deserve it. But instead, I still see that love. I still see this compassion, like, Mike, I want you with me. And you have to drive the nail into my wrist, otherwise we can't be together. And just then He looked away and He looked straight ahead. He wasn't ignoring me. He wasn't rejecting me. But instead, He was determined that He was going to do whatever it would take to restore Mike Carducci to Him that day. And as often as it takes, and as many times as it's going to take, until we get this right, Mike, I'm willing to take that nail for you if you're willing to at least confess your sins, which is what 1 John 1:9 says. And if you accept the social construct of gay Christian, then you have nothing to confess. And if you don't confess it, then guess what? Jesus had nothing to die for, and everything that He did on the cross was for a waste. Whose message is that? And as Jesus was determined to die for Mike Carducci, Jesus answered my prayer, and He showed me what my sin does to Him. And that changed my life, and that's why I'm here.
I can see it in their eyes.
Lord, I just want to thank you for just the amazing grace. And I think that we minimize the power of that grace sometimes. We know that grace is unmerited favor. But Lord, it's much more than just favor. It's also power to overcome sin. You said, my grace is sufficient. And while you never promised to take away my temptation, you did always promise to make a way of escape that I may be able to bear it. And you know, some of us, Lord, we have chosen our own ways. And Lord, free will comes with a very high risk. That you have given to us as humans, as created beings, the ability to choose. And that comes at a very great price. And what you suffered and died with on the cross, Lord, is what assured the fact that I can still choose whatever I want. And I have to make that choice each and every day, Lord. And sometimes I have to make it several times in the same hour. But Lord, when I think about what you've done in my life over the last 20 years, I realize there's just no way that I could have experienced your power and your grace to overcome these sexual ills. And Lord, mine wasn't limited to just homosexuality. There were so many things, my addiction, pornography addiction, masturbation, Lord, a litany of things that many of us struggle with. And yet, Lord, your grace is sufficient. And that you're willing to walk this out with me as long as it takes, Lord, even though the church represents a very different standard. When my colleague Wayne fell, Lord, We were told to let him go, to never speak to him again, that to associate with him in our ministry would only bring us down. And Lord, that brought us great pain. And we deliberated and we said, what is this ministry all about if we can't even extend the hand of healing to our own colleague? So Lord, we've got it wrong. It's our responsibility to go to the highways and the byways and to find those, Lord, who are seeking and searching, those who need to know, Lord, that the power and that grace is still available today. That, Lord, that we've done a huge disservice to the LGBT community. That through our blind ignorance, Lord, through our cruelty, through our judgment, through our condescension, Lord, we have left out a group of people, Lord, that deserve to know your power and your grace. And to minimize that, Lord, and just throw that out the door and just say, well, it's okay to be gay. Lord, we haven't loved them. We haven't extended to them the power that you've given to us. But maybe some of us don't know that your power still exists. Maybe, Lord, that what they're struggling with in their own lives, maybe they don't see your power working in their life, and so maybe they just think that the power is not available anymore. Lord, let your power be known. Let your grace be shown through that power, Lord, that love is truth. And that the truth is that you still have the power. If we will just come to you, Lord, as we are and humble ourselves, Lord, instead of celebrating our gay pride, Lord, it's the humility that is so necessary to open up our hearts and to receive the power that we could never do, that the transforming grace that is available for us if we would just humble ourselves to you. But Lord, while you've given us that free will to choose, and you will always respect it, I pray, Lord, that you would teach us as a church to also respect somebody's free will. The Lord, that you would teach us to be delicate with those lives that are desperate to know something more. And that, Lord, that while we have the right to make that decision, you cannot take that away from me. But Lord, unfortunately, I have to live with the consequences of those choices. And that's a very, very dangerous thing. And so, Lord, let us be on our knees. Let us be praying more for those that don't agree with us, those that are fight against us, those who struggle against and kick against the pricks, Lord. Because I believe that you can get them. I believe that you can call them. And Lord, you've called me, you've called Wayne, you've called Ron, you've called Kezia, Genevieve, even Andrea, Lord. You called Andrea to go against her own prejudices and her own set of ills and sins. So Lord, if you can do that for us, then show the world that you can do that for them. And may your kingdom be full, Lord, is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Michael, reminding us that we are all within the reach of God's grace. I want to remind you, we're coming toward the end of our week. Tomorrow will be our last evening meeting, so we'll be here at 7 o'clock. I'll have the privilege of sharing some thoughts on guilt. And come at 6:45, you can enjoy some music again by Ron Woolsey. And then Sabbath morning, we'll be here for the early service. Pastor Ron Kelly will be speaking for that. We'll have a panel discussion for Sabbath school, and then for our church service, we'll have Wayne Blake who will be sharing. And then we've added, as I mentioned earlier, the question and answer session in the afternoon. And so we'll look forward to that. Have a blessed evening and a safe drive home.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.